I've been preaching the last two Sundays from Luke's Gospel, the second chapter, verse 25 following, and it's about Simeon and about the day that Jesus, as a very infant, was being dedicated or consecrated by his parents in the temple, and the old priest Simeon saw him. And we've been talking about vision. We've been talking about what God is doing in you. So I want to conclude that today. The book of 2 Timothy, Paul tells his young pastor there at Ephesus, do not be ashamed to testify. The word means witness. Do not be ashamed to tell about what God is doing. And there are Christians, many Christians, who have testimonies about what God did in their life and when God was revealed to them, testimonies. Liz kind of gave a small testimony today. I have a testimony. This is mine. I was a young pastor. I was relatively new in the work, and I was at my very first church, and I was in a season of discouragement. I just did not feel particularly successful at what I was doing, did not feel that I was making much of an impact. And I really wondered if I had misread God's call in my life and maybe misinterpreted what I was supposed to do. And one night I was in my den downstairs. Kathy had gone to bed. I was by myself and I was praying. And basically I said, God, you know, if you're out there, if you're real, I need you to show me what I'm supposed to be doing. And I need you to make it clear. I need you to show me what you're up to. And the Bible was on the stand beside me, and I picked it up, and I opened it up to any page at all. Stuck my finger in it. I don't recommend this, but it worked. I stuck my finger in it, and I read the first scripture that came to me. And that was the book of Jeremiah, chapter 29, verse 11, where God says to Jeremiah, "For I know the plans I have for you, saith the Lord. They are not plans to harm you. They are plans to prosper you and plans to give you a hope and a future." Now, you've probably heard that text before. It's in my office on a plaque that somebody gave me. I, at that time, had never heard it and was totally unfamiliar with it. I've seen it hundreds of times since, usually when I'm getting discouraged. And God will remind me that I'm not in this alone. But that's what God answered my prayer with that night. I cannot say that God was giving me a vision through Jeremiah 29:11 so much as God was giving me a confirmation that I was on the right path. And that word of the Lord led me back to Franklin County, my roots, which kept me in ministry for a good many years and eventually led me back here to Chambersburg. So here we are. But the reason I tell that story is because, like myself, Simeon greatly desired a word from the Lord, which was scarce in those days, and greatly desired to see what God was up to in his life, and most importantly, in the lives of the people of Israel. What are you going to do? You're going to do something. What is it? And the Holy Spirit, which was scarce in those days, revealed to him that he wouldn't die until he saw the Lord's Christ, until he saw the Messiah. And leading him into the temple at the court, the very court where Mary and Joseph was, he took one look at this baby, and I've said it the last 2 weeks, picked this baby up in his arms, which was Jesus, and said, "Sovereign Lord, I see your plan with my own eyes, your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight for all the people." Jesus was the vision. Jesus was the fulfillment of that plan for the world. What is it that we often say? The scripture that's beloved, one of the most popular verses, and we sing about it, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him," that's right, Bob, "will not perish, but have everlasting life." I like that people can quote that. That's good. That's good. You know, and so we're talking about vision, and I'm writing the sermon on Thursday, and I'm thinking to myself, okay, if the Holy Spirit revealed to Simeon that he wasn't going to die until he saw the Christ, and he saw the Christ, what did he see? What was the significance, besides a little baby, obviously? What, so what? And just doing a little research, I found not less than 16 scriptures in the New Testament
that basically detail for me and for you that Jesus is the fulfillment of God's plan for salvation. Everything from Jesus' own words in Luke 19, I've come to seek and save the lost. To Paul's words in 1 Timothy 1, he came in the world to save sinners and I'm the worst. To that great promise of second chances in 2 Corinthians 5, anyone who is in Christ is a brand new person. The old is gone, the new has come. To what evangelical churches often call their testimony of salvation itself, Romans 10, 9 to 10, which reads, if you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And all of that points back to him. 16 verses of scripture plus all of the Old Testament points back to him. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And he says, whoever lives and believes in me will not die, will have eternal life, will have grace, will have mercy, will have communion with God, peace and fellowship. This is it. This is what Simeon saw. Now you would think, and this is where I'm going with this, that people would have been enthused by the proclamation, this is the Christ. You'd think that people would have been enthused about that. This child grew up to be all that and more. You're here. You're enthused by the vision, or you're at least curious about it, and you're here. But Simeon recognized that while some people would welcome the news of the Christ, and they would rise, their faith would rise, many would fall and would reject it. And he said, this child is destined to cause the falling away and the rising of many. Many, and the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. And you know, it wasn't when Jesus grew up and he went back to his hometown, which is always a tough thing to do. I've done it. And he taught the Sunday school class, always a tough thing to do. I've done it. And they said, isn't this the carpenter's son? Don't we know his sisters? Don't we know his brother? And some people were very encouraged by him, but many people took offense at him, and I looked that up in Matthew's gospel, and it means he became a stumbling block, which is the very thing that Simeon prophesied. This child would become a stumbling block, and passionately they threw him out of the city. Okay? Listen carefully now, because here's my point. When God reveals a vision to you, shows you something that he's got in mind for you, some people in your family, in your church, at work, will support it. Say, you go, girl, you go, guy. But not everybody is going to. And you need to be prepared for that. This child will cause the rise and the fall of many. Some will take him, and some will take offense at him. I'm going to give two examples today of when my vision was kind of squashed. Number one, I was at a pastor's workshop where the topic of the day was making worship attractive to seekers. Making worship attractive, the church attractive to people out there. And the guest presenter said something that stuck with me, and what he said was, one of the stumbling blocks to a guest is our tradition of passing the basket. One of the stumbling blocks to a guest is the tradition of passing the basket, because a guest either A, doesn't know what to do with it. What am I supposed to do? Or a guest knows what to do with it, but isn't prepared. I forgot my wallet, or whatever it happens to be. Or a guest feels obligated, which goes counter to scripture that says we should never give to the Lord out of a sense of compulsion. So I sat there in this workshop and I thought about the offering part being a stumbling block. And I thought, what if instead of passing the basket, what if we put the baskets at the door when people leave? Oh, we can state why they're there. And I took that to the board, and the board reluctantly said, all right, we'll give it a try. It lasted 2 weeks. And they held a meeting and they said, no, we're not going to do that anymore. And they had a couple of reasons. But their biggest reason seemed to be that by not passing the plate or the basket,
We did not have that weekly reminder in front of us, and we would forget and neglect stewardship, okay? Now, I want to make something really clear. I'm not preaching sour grapes, and I don't have an old axe that I'm pulling out to grind. I accepted their decision. I didn't always agree with it. I still think there's merit in not passing that plate. I still think that. But I accepted it. I understood it. My point, though, is for you, is that just because you have a great idea or you have a vision or God's even told you this is where some people are going to get behind you, but not everybody is going to. Simon said this baby is going to be a sign of God spoken against. Jesus was criticized. He was criticized for his teaching. He was criticized for healing on the Sabbath. He was criticized because he had a woman of the street anoint him. He was criticized for saying he had the authority to forgive sins. He was criticized because he allegedly had a demonic spirit. He didn't, but they said he did. His own mother misunderstood him. At one time, his brothers said he was crazy, and at the end of his ministry, almost all of his followers, the crowds, left him. Listen, because the parameters of discipleship were too narrow and too costly. And I thought about that on Thursday. Right now, we're at a stage of life where, for the world, following Jesus is too costly and too narrow. It's too narrow, okay? I want to give you another example of when I was criticized. There's one thing I know about criticism. It hurts, but you can grow from it. I was a minister of a church that was attracting a lot of, well, not a lot, but enough of younger families. Families with children. And unlike our church, they didn't have two church services. Okay? They only had one service of worship, and it met early in the morning, which meant that if you had young kids, and Kathy and I did at that time, we had to be there early in the morning, and it's a pain. Okay? And I heard that. Now, it occurred to me, and I kind of got the vision for, that a lot of those young families don't do anything on Saturday night. Maybe they walk the mall, but it's not like they do a lot on Saturday night. And I thought, what if we have a worship service on Saturday night, okay, that is early, before the kids go to bed? Then if they want to come on Sunday, they can come on Sunday. I wasn't intending to replace Sunday, just in addition to, if they didn't want to come on Sunday, they didn't have to. It seemed like a good idea. I was enthused about it. Now I want to say something to get this in. At that time in that town, there was no church. See, this example is not really relevant because it's like, well, that's no big idea, Saturday service. Nobody had a Saturday service except the Catholics. Nobody did. So if the church would have embraced this call, see, we would have been on the cusp of doing something that was innovative, okay? But one Sunday morning, church member was very vocal against it, very, very passionately, and he accused me, and he accused the church, this is nothing more than a disguise, he said, to make the church Seventh-day Adventists and negate the Brethren heritage. That's what he said. Crushed me, went through me like a knife, okay? But Simeon said, a sword will pierce your own soul too. Criticism hurts, misunderstanding hurts, but you can learn from it. I did. What's interesting, though, is we didn't do it. All right, we didn't. When God gives you a vision, if you don't do it, somebody will. And within 2 years, two different churches in the town had Saturday evening services. Nobody had Saturday evening services. Nobody did. The Catholics did, which is fine. And within 2 years, two other churches had services. Then my church says, oh, I guess we could try a Saturday service. It's too late. Which always brought up something to me, and it's about vision, and I'll just lay it here. I'm just going to throw it out there, take it home, do with it what you want. Why is it that we always have to wait to see what somebody else is doing before we give ourselves permission to take a hold of what God's doing? I've never understood that.
But we have to wait until we see what someone else is doing before we allow ourselves permission to move and do what God's doing. Now, I'm closing, but I want to leave you with a biblical truth that's going to seem counterintuitive to what I just shared about my story. But if God gives you a vision, and God's in that vision, it will not fail. Even if you don't do it, even if you don't embrace it, even if you don't take it, it's not going to fail. Despite the rejection, the criticism, Jesus, faithful to his mission and purpose, he willingly accepted the suffering, he willingly accepted cross, he died, he was raised to life, and that vision keeps on going, folks, to this day. Amen. He is there. Salvation is here. In 1926, James Allen Francis, a Nova Scotian who came to the United States at 21 and preached at Riverside Church in New York. He preached the rest of his life through his retirement, ended up in L.A., but he wrote in 1926 an essay about Jesus. And he said, he never wrote a book, never held an office, never went to college, never traveled more than 200 miles from the place he was born. He never did any of the things associated with greatness. He had no credentials but himself. When he was dead, he was laid in a borrowed grave out of pity from a friend. And yet, all the armies that ever marched, all the navies that ever sailed, all the parliaments that ever sat, all the kings that ever reigned put together, have not affected humanity as significantly and powerfully as the life of that one solitary man. When God plants a vision, it will prevail. And I just want to get that said. God planted a vision in me to have a Saturday service. I have no sour grapes about that. I don't. But God did that vision in that town through somebody. Proverbs 21:30, there is no wisdom, no insight, no plan that can succeed against the Lord. Job 42:2 says, I know that you can do all things, and those plans of yours cannot be thwarted. Isaiah 14:27 says, the Lord of heaven's armies has spoken, who can alter his plans? And you know, when Jesus got a hold of Peter, and Peter gave his testimony of faith, Jesus said, on your testimony, I'm going to build my church, and not even hell will prevail against it. Not even hell is going to stop it. You and I are testimonies of that. We're here. And that church keeps going. People from outside have tried to stop it, and people from inside have tried to derail it. And God's vision goes on. So I'm done with this, but I think it would be critical if this year we look intently, and you look intently in your life, forget about my life, at what God's doing, because he's up to something. Dear Lord Jesus, I am really appreciative of these messages, not because I gave them, but just because I only ever intended to linger for over one Sunday, and you showed me there's a lot of stuff in there. I just want to thank you. Thank you for being Lord. Thank you for coming. Thank you for being our Savior. I want to thank you for at some point making this service that we're all participating in today somebody's vision. There was a point when there weren't two services at Chambersburg. It doesn't matter the year, but it's been a while. And then there were two, and then there were three, and then there were two, and then there was the perk. And we're here because someone believed and said yes. There'll be more challenges. There'll be more things to do in ministry. And right now I'm thinking about one individual here. More things to do in our personal life. New challenges, new visions, new opportunities, and oh my goodness, am I scared. Lead through these things, press through these things, like you're doing with Jane. And make us living testimonies of who you are. For I pray in your name with faith and confidence. Amen.